We're going to talk about hypocrisy today in the first of this four sermon series, and I think maybe going into this election year, it's made me think of some times where people said one thing, then did another thing. This is an actual quote from a congressman. I won't tell you where he's from, but he said this on the floor of the House recently. This is word for wimpy, archaic, backstabbing drivel, as that just uttered by my respected colleague, the distinguished gentleman from Ohio. About that. A little boy was afraid of the dark, and his mom told him to go out to the back porch and bring her the broom, and he didn't want any part of that. He said, "It's dark back there." And she said, "Don't worry, Jesus is everywhere." So Jesus is out there, and Jesus is always helpful. And the little boy said, "Are you sure about that?" She said, "I'm telling you, honey, Jesus is helpful, and he's everywhere. He's out there, too." So the boy walks to the back porch, starts to get afraid of going out into the dark, cracks the door open a little bit, looks into the darkness, and says, "Jesus, if you're out there, could you hand me that broom?" You know what I've learned to be true through the years? No one is afraid of being alone in the dark. Everyone is afraid of not being alone in the dark. Let me show you a picture. I was going to say, tell me who this is. That's what I told the early service. It's got her name right there. Didn't know I put the name on there, Jamie. And I told the early service, tell me who this is. And they're all laughing. I'm like, what's it so funny? That's Bonnie Tyler. Her big hit for a while, her only hit was It's a Heartbreak. Nothing but a heartbreak. Remember that song? Or heartache. It's a heartache, nothing but a heartache. I kind of remember that song. But in 1983, she hit it big with her song that was number one on the charts for 4 weeks, I think, 1983. And that song is Total Eclipse of the Heart. I don't know all the lyrics. The only line I ever knew to that one was, "Once upon a time I was falling in love, now I'm only falling apart. Nothing I could do. Total eclipse of the heart." Unless you've been in a cave recently or off the grid in a jungle somewhere, you know what's about to happen tomorrow. This is the eve of the total solar eclipse right here in Lawrence County, Indiana. That's right. April 8th, 2024, the moon will pass between the earth and the sun, and the total eclipse will occur because the moon will completely block out the light of the sun. This is a very big deal. This eclipse passes over Mexico, right over the United States, including the Hoosier State, and then to Canada. And the track of the moon's shadow is called the path of totality. Sounds so ominous. The path of totality. It's 115 miles wide, and it's going right over us. Of the 6.8 million people that live in Indiana, 4 million people, including us, are in the path of totality. And estimates go from 250,000 to 500,000 visitors coming to the Hoosier State, to which I say, yay. I see you all feel the way I do. In Lawrence County, we are expected to have 3 minutes and 41 seconds of totality. Now, according to NASA, this has only happened, this total eclipse has happened in the lower 48 states 21 times. That's it, in the history of the United States. And after this total eclipse in 2024, the next one in the United States will be 2044. But the next one over Indiana, they project, will be 2099. So looking around at this crowd, you better get a good look at the one tomorrow. That's all I can tell you. Now, it is a big deal, and it'll be a big deal, but I'll tell you this from my own personal perspective. What we celebrated last Sunday is a bigger deal than what we're celebrating tomorrow, right? We celebrated an even bigger deal in the resurrection of Jesus. And now it's not total darkness we look forward to. It's an eternity of light and life. So on the eve of all this chaos, we'll jump into this series. I'll just go ahead and tell you what I'm going to preach this month. Next week, we're going to talk about walking in the light, even when darkness is surrounding us. Then we're going to talk about how Jesus shines bright in brokenness and talk about how we're broken, but the Lord can still shine through us. And then one of my favorite sermons, I think, the last Sunday of April, before Corey preaches the first Sunday of May, I want us to talk about the Old Testament passage where Joshua prayed and then the sun stood still. But today, let's talk about a total eclipse of the heart with the subject of hypocrisy. It was in the fall of 2013 in South Florida. A man was working in his yard, and then just that quick, everything he had built was gone. Acidic rain had been eating away at the limestone underneath his house, and this invisible collapsed under the weight of the visible, and he lost flower beds and trees and vehicles and a garage and even his house. Just that quick, not knowing from what you saw on the surface what was happening underneath. And I would say to you, sometimes I see people whose lives collapse because they never really paid attention to what was going on underneath. One of the Bible readings several weeks ago, if you're going through the Bible this year, was Proverbs 4, verse 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We hear a lot about cancer, and we should. Cancer has affected my family personally and your family as well. It's the number two killer worldwide, but there's a big gap between number one and number two. And number one is still and has been heart disease. So you go to the doctor and you complain about your arms or your legs or your head hurts or whatever it might be, and then somehow the real problem then becomes the heart. So out of sight, out of mind, right? Until you know there's a problem, you don't know there's a problem. So this is the first heart issue I want to unpack. I want to talk to you about hypocrisy. And lest you think you are the pure one here who doesn't struggle with it, I think I'm probably preaching to every single person in this audience. Now, I know what you're thinking. Nah, all the hypocrites come to the early service. Is that what you're thinking? I know you're thinking that because that's what they said about you all. Let me, Corey and Mike up this word. Think I'm a word nerd, and I am. I can't deny that. So let's break up this word hypocrite, all right? It's from the Greek hypocrites. This is a cool word. It literally meant to the Greeks a play actor or someone who hides behind a mask. That's a hypocrite. Now, if you break down the Greek word into two parts, which it's meant to be, it's hupo, which means under, and krino, which means to judge. So a hypocrite is someone who underjudges themselves, their self, overjudges everyone else. It's a pretty cool word. And it's prevalent even in the church today, and it was prevalent in the time of Jesus as well. I'm always asking questions. I saw a study recently that millennials are dropping out of church at an alarming pace. And it made me wonder why. You know, you would think it's probably because they think that church services are archaic or the way people do church is just not, doesn't apply to today's modern churchgoer. That's not it. The number one reason, according to the Barna Group, showing why millennials have dropped out of church, in their own words, American churchgoers are hypocritical. That's why they stopped going. And they've got a point. American churchgoers are hypocritical. The single greatest cause in the world today for people not believing is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but walk out the door and deny him with the way they live. Their habits don't match their heart. So it's affecting all of us. So I did a little math. I'm not great with math, although I enjoy it. Jesus had 12 disciples. Don't argue with me about Matthias and number 13 and all that. 12 disciples. Judas, we'll call him the hypocrite of the 12, right? Because he's the one who betrayed Jesus. So one out of 12. So we had 120 people or so in the early service. So by my estimation, that would have been 10 hypocrites present in the early service, one out of 10. If we have 400 here in this service, we say one out of 10 instead of one out of 12, then we got, what, 40 hypocrites in this service right now. Some of you are looking around trying to figure out who they are. I showed you a picture, what was it, last week or 2 weeks ago, a picture that hangs in my office of Billy Sunday preaching in Chicago in 1908. He's one of my favorite early evangelists because he was a baseball player, professional baseball player, who turned preacher. And this is my favorite quote, and I don't think I shared this with you. He said this about hypocrisy. Hypocrites in the church? Well, of course. And in the lodge, and in the store, and in the library, and in your house. Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. You can find them without hunting, just like you can find them at home when you look in a mirror. Hypocrites in the church, yes. See that you make the number one less. Now, he makes a point that's difficult to accept, but he couldn't be more on point. So before we start talking about these people that Jesus called hypocrites over and over, Jesus was a name caller in this passage. Before we talk about them, we need to realize that we're talking about us as well. And again, after all of that, you might be sitting there thinking, nah, I'm pretty good with this, Mark. You know, I struggle with some other stuff, but I'm not a hypocrite. Well, if you won't take my word for it, doesn't hurt my feelings. Isaiah 9:17 might set it clear. For everyone is an evildoer and a hypocrite. Everyone is an evildoer and a hypocrite. That pretty much clears that up. And while I have preached against hypocrisy for 40 years now, I'm fully aware of my own participation in that sin. I am like Doc Holliday in my favorite movie, Tombstone, when he says, it seems my hypocrisy knows no bounds. So this is a hard issue, and it's a good way to kick off this series. Hypocrisy always carries with it some kind of contradiction, and I'll give you three today, and we'll do it in short order. But let me set it up this way. I remember when John Kerry was running for president. I don't remember what year it was. He was running against Bush, I believe. Dan, is that right? You know what year, Dan? I hate to put you on the spot. 2004. All right. John Kerry, 2004, running for president. I didn't know who he was. I knew about the whole Heinz ketchup thing and all that, but I was listening to an interview, and I wrote down what he said because it's one of those that just hit me wrong. He claimed to be a believer, and they were asking him why his religious beliefs never reflected on his policies. His answer, I don't ever make decisions in my public life based on religious beliefs. How about that? I heard about a young man that's walking by this house that was burning, and he hears a voice inside, help, I need help. Fire department's not there. Smoke's coming out the windows. Young man runs in, and there's John Kerry. He's under a beam that had fallen. He said, young man, can you help me? And that young guy, he's only like 12 years old, he, with the adrenaline, he lifted a corner of that beam and got it off of Kerry, and they helped him get out of the building. And the young man said, are you okay, sir? And Kerry got himself together and said, young man, you have no idea what you just did. You just saved the life of probably the next president of the United States. And the kid was like, cool. And Kerry said, I'm not a genie in a bottle, but I'll give you three wishes. When I'm president, I'll do whatever you want. What do you want me to do? And the kid said, well, I've always thought about sitting in the Oval Office and propping my feet up on the presidential desk and pretending to be president. Kerry said, I'll let you do that when I'm president. Kid said, well, I'd like to ride in Air Force One. I've always thought that'd be cool. Kerry said, when I'm president, you will. Kid said, well, I guess I would like for my corpse to be carried on a cart pulled by white horses into Arlington Cemetery. And Kerry said, okay, but you're only like 12 years old. Why are you thinking about your funeral? And the kid said, well, when I get home, tell my dad I saved your life. He's going to kill me. Let me mention four other outlets for hypocrisy that we'll unpack one at a time. There's hypocrisy toward others, which is a contradiction between the standard you hold for others versus the standard you hold for yourself. There's hypocrisy toward self, the contradiction between what you say, think, or believe versus what you do. And then the one we're seeing in our culture, the hypocrisy toward God, which is the contradiction between what you say is right and wrong versus what God says is right and wrong. So we're going to work through these three quickly, but we're going to start with a passage that after you read the entire chapter, you end up going, whoa, because Jesus said, whoa, over and over in this passage to the Pharisees, who he calls hypocrites by my count seven times in this one conversation. Matthew 23, 1 and 2, we'll set it up. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. Now let me talk about that for a minute. There's a seat in the Jewish synagogue made of stone that's in the front, and it's called the seat of Moses. And whoever was the authoritative leader or teacher would sit in that seat and teach the word of God. And because Moses was inspired and wrote the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament, This was a big deal to sit in his seat. So Jesus is saying, you know, to the people, those dudes who sit in that seat, do what they say to do because it's from God. That's what he's saying. Listen to them. Listen to the Pharisees. Do what they say to do because that's from God. That's found in verse 3. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. Don't you bet at that point the Pharisees are like, that's right. That's right. You heard him. Do what we tell you. But Jesus then clears that up with the rest of the verse. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. You ever wonder where that phrase came from? Practice what you preach. It came from Jesus. It came from Jesus pointing out the hypocrisy of these leaders. Now don't miss this. Jesus is teaching that we shouldn't miss the authority and the truth of God's word just because there are some bad apples that are preaching and teaching it. Corey kind of hit on that in class this morning. We're talking about bad apples, but teaching and preaching, and if the word of God is getting out there, there are people who leave the church because some preacher let them down, or they feel like the preacher lied to them or insulted them or whatever. People leaving church because a brother or sister who should have treated them better didn't. None of that takes away from the fact that God's word is truth. None of that. I mean, you can be disappointed with the church, sure. You can be disappointed with your preacher. That doesn't negate the truth of God. Human leaders are fallible people. Being let down is par for the course. I started ministry. I didn't have any elders or deacons. My first church, I was 17 going on 18. I was the only leader in the church. That church was in trouble. No guidance. None. So then I left there 2 years after. I loved those people, but I was a poor college student, and I got a job offer near the seminary for a youth ministry. Derek, my only youth ministry, 2 years as a youth minister. I love and appreciate you because of the 2 years that I spent doing that. And I had an elder there, my first elder, because I didn't have any at my first church. I didn't really understand leadership. He was a mean, grumpy old man. And he made life, he didn't like anything I did. Didn't like my piano playing, too fast, too rock and rollish. Didn't like, he'd have hated this t-shirt today. He didn't like anything. So what if I would have concluded, because that was my first shot at having an elder. What if I would have concluded, well, that's the way all elders are. I guess for the rest of my years in ministry, elders are going to be mean and grumpy because that elder was. I had to pay a plumber once to fix a problem in my house. He came in his truck. It was a very cool truck. Check that out. Wouldn't you want to hire a plumber like that? Well, that guy only made my problem worse. So I guess I could have concluded, oh, you can't trust plumbers, they're all the same. Just going to make things worse, charge you, and then you got more of a mess than you had before they came. I was spurned and rejected by the first girl I ever liked and paid attention to. Her name was Teresa Jones. Sat behind her at the Pleasant Elementary grade school in Switzerland County, and I'd pull on her red-headed pigtails like I was milking a cow. Told her she was cute, put myself out there. Till one day she had had enough, and in one motion after I pulled her hair, she took a pencil and went like that and stuck it right here in my forehead. Still have the hole there. Now, I'm pretty sharp, and I took her as not being interested at that moment. What if I would have concluded, that's the way all women are. I mean, they're going to hurt you. They're going to jab you with a pencil. They're going to reject your advances. That's the way all women are. Just. That may be my favorite all-time amen right there. Somebody asked Karen what she was looking for when she met me, and she said that when I met Mark, I was looking for a man who resembled a 5-star hotel, but I ended up settling for a last resort. Jesus' point is we should never take our eyes off the Word of God and put them on man. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Man's going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. And I never purposely hurt anyone's feelings. I don't climb in the pulpit thing. I'm going to let so-and-so have it. That's not how I'm wired. Sometimes the Word of God will hurt feelings. That's the way conviction works, but it's not my goal. But if I let you down, and I'm certain to do that, that's not a reflection on the truth of the Word of God. So Jesus uses this word hypocrisy 7 times. Calls them hypocrites 7 times. And they're accompanied by 7 woes. And the first 4 deal with this first outlet of hypocrisy, hypocrisy toward others. The contradiction, this is the common one between the standard you hold for other people and the standard you hold for yourself. So his first use of the word is found in verse 13. Check this out. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. How about that? Because these people have rejected and denied Jesus, they were in effect trying to shut the door on people who were wanting to come to Jesus. Can you imagine that? But there's even more hypocrisy he calls them out for. Look at the next verse. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! 2nd time. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Maybe I ought to get up some Sunday and just let you have it like that. Hypocrites. Only problem is I'd feel so guilty because of my own junk. And Jesus doesn't have junk. So he can throw those names out there. He's telling these people that these religious leaders will offer big prayers for big donations, and they would take advantage and prey upon widows who were trying to pay for the services of these religious leaders. That still goes on today, by the way. Now, I won't read them, but in verse 15, 23, Jesus used the word hypocrite again for the 3rd and 4th time. And it's related to this outlet of hypocrisy about having a standard for others that you don't have for yourself. I told my Wednesday night class this. I know I've said this a million times to you, but it's so important. I've said it until I turn blue in the face, which makes me a blue fugate, so it's okay. I'll say it again. We have to be very careful of judging someone because they sin differently than we do. You feel some sense of pride because you don't do what brother so-and-so does? You call somebody out for drinking while you overeat? You call someone out for their foul mouth while your mouth is full of gossip and lies? You call someone out for anger, but you're harboring unforgiveness and not been willing to forgive for years and years? Jesus is addressing this hypocrisy we show toward others, but it's not the only kind. He moves from that to hypocrisy toward self. That's the contradiction between what you say, think, or believe versus what you do. This is where the inside doesn't match the outside. The heart doesn't match the habits. I'm a big sports fan. Love college basketball. Love pro football, baseball. Love the Reds. And I remember what happened on June 22nd, 2002. Let me read this passage. It'll set it up. Matthew 23. Go back, Terry. I'm sorry. The next one. The next slide, Terry. Matthew 23. There it is. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, filled on the inside with dead people's bones. All sorts of impurity. So June 22nd, 2002, there was a baseball game scheduled between the Cardinals and the Cubs. We have lots of Cardinal fans in the church. We have lots of Cubs fans in the church. We don't have near enough Reds fans, in my estimation. But the game was canceled. And the reason why, the Cardinals' ace pitcher was found dead in a Chicago hotel room. His name was Darryl Kyle. He, superstar pitcher. Been an all-star 3 times, had a stellar 12-year career at that point. At a recent team physical, his last physical before this series, this 6'5" athlete who was chiseled seemed in excellent health. So they did an autopsy, and they found out that he died from a massive heart attack. His main coronary artery was 90% blocked. No one could believe it. Because by all accounts, his teammates, his family, anyone that he came into contact with, he appeared to be in excellent health. He didn't even need a checkup because he knew just by looking that he was good to go. But the problem was the heart. That's what Jesus is teaching. It's a contradiction, the inside versus the outside. We can depict a pretty good image on the outside. As Mamaw would say, we clean up pretty good. But it's what's going on inside. We're guilty of this. All of us are. Believing one thing, behaving a different way. Thinking one thing, acting completely different. Aren't you glad that God can forgive hypocrites? Because I sure am. Hypocrisy toward others, hypocrisy toward self. Let me close with this one. How about hypocrisy toward God? The contradiction between what you say is right and wrong versus what God says is right and wrong. And that's found in verse 29. Now, this gets a little hairy, but I'll explain. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Hypocrites! There it is again. For you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Now, here's what's going on here. Jesus is saying these leaders were arrogant enough to think, well, if we'd have lived back then, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. We wouldn't have done that. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you would have. Not only would you have killed the prophets, you're about to kill the Messiah right now. This hypocrisy toward God and why Jesus, back in Matthew 15, quoted the prophet Isaiah, Matthew 15, 7. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Now, this may sound judgmental, and it's not. I have thought through this, and I have written this about four times to get it right. There are major denominations who have completely gone away from the teaching in the Bible on a variety of social issues. Yet they still claim to be speaking with the authority and speaking for the Lord. Hypocrisy toward God is to take something God has clearly spoken about, to change it, alter it, exclude it, and then try to pass it off as the word of God in reality when it's just your word. That's the hypocrisy. And it's not difficult to diagnose what's going on. It's attention-seeking behavior by immature people. And because in our culture, we've done away with any responsibility or accountability or sensibility, because the goal now is not to get it right. The goal is not to hurt anyone's feelings. Groups of people have taken the clear, undisputable teaching of God and completely ignore it, yet still claim to speak for God. It's hypocrisy. One of the best-selling books of all time has a four-word title that my mom wore me out with when I was a teenager. The book is called, It's Not About You. You ever been told that? It's all my mom would tell me every time I complained about a church service, and I complained a lot on the way home. Too long. That guy was dry. No, it wasn't my dad. He wasn't preaching at that point. Boring. And every time she'd say the same, not about you. It's not about you. My mom had a rule. My dad was sitting with us between ministries, which was rare that he wasn't preaching. And we were in a pew one day. And Mom has this rule. And your parents probably had rules too. But her rule was, once we get there and we get in our pew and church starts, we are not leaving. And there are no exceptions. That was her rule. Well, so we get in this pew and Dad's on the end. And he gets fidgety during the church service. And we're standing singing this hymn, and Dad says to Mom, I got to use the bathroom. And my mom says to my dad, you know the rule. And he's like doing that pee-pee dance, you know what I'm saying? He's like, I got to go. She's like, you know the rule. He said, there's got to be an exception. She said, you know the rule. If you go, you'll set a bad example for the boys. He said, I'll tell you what, if I stay here five more minutes, I'm going to be setting a bad example for everybody. So against her wishes, out he goes. He couldn't wait any longer. We're still singing. He comes back. We're still standing and singing. And he slips back into the pew, and he can feel the hostility coming from Mom. Like she wanted nothing to do with his arm around her. He put his hand around her hip and kind of bumped her hip like they were dancing during the song, to which she put a hand on his shoulder and pushed him away. And this is ridiculous. So he grabbed her by the shoulders and said, this is dumb. And then he realized at that point he had gotten into the wrong pew. Should have just followed mom's rule, right? And everything would have been okay. The truth is, when it comes to spiritual things, we have made it about us. Got to be very careful with that. When we're talking about the things of God, whatever they might be, might seem insignificant to you, but they're the things of God. We got to be very careful to not substitute opinion for the truth of God. It's not about us, it's about God. But then to try and verify your behavior or your beliefs or substantiate that by saying God's word says something that it doesn't, that's backwards. It's hypocritical. We haven't got to it yet. I think you will April 17th if you're reading through the Bible. With us, you'll get to Psalm 86. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. So, as we get ready to close, we talked about the beginning of this message that for the Greeks, hypocrisy meant play acting or someone hiding behind a mask. I have always said, in every church, we have some actors. There are actors in every church. I have two favorite actors, Mel Gibson and Robert Duvall. They are head and shoulders above anybody else in my estimation. They are my favorite actors. And I thought, you know what? How can we close a sermon on hypocrisy and that being play acting without calling on some volunteers and letting them do a little acting in front of us? You should see the heads drop. Don't make eye contact with him right now. Well, you don't have to raise your hand because I've already picked three volunteers in my head. So I would like for Corey to come up. Come on, Corey. And you can stay right down here on the floor, okay, because I'm going to have Charlie come again. Charlie, you were so good in the early service, Charlie. I got a volunteer? Well, come on. Wow. Thank you, brother. You're the only true Christian among this bunch right here. So. Let's see if I got them in the order I want. No, let's go youngest to oldest. Starting, yeah. Charlie, that means you're all the way over here. By the way, I got to give, you guys stand there for a minute because I got to give something to Charlie anyway. You all work that age thing out, all right? Don't worry that I'm in the middle of a sermon here. Just talk it out. I've always warned people, I'd say, now you got to watch out for Charlie. You got to watch out for Charlie. Just so happens, I found something that his parents put up outside of his house whenever they had visitors come, and it says, beware of Charlie. So we want to present that to you this morning. Let's hear it for Charlie. Now, here's the way this works, fellas. Are you having fun down there? Here's what I want you to do. Watch the screen first. This is a famous scene, Marlon Brando doing his Stella. Probably don't even know the movie, do you, Corey? Way before your time. But you'll see, and I want from you, I think he does it three times. I want two Stella. You do it twice. You increase the intensity the second time. First time is so-so. Second time is full bore. Let them have your best Marlon Brando. Here, check it out.
Hey, Stella! Hey, Stella! Hey, Stella!
That's it, man. All you got to do is give me two of them. Make sure the second one is better than the first one, Corey. Come on. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, take a deep breath. It helps.
Stella!
Yeah! Oh, pretty good.
He's got it.
No, Charlie. Come on, Charlie. I am 100% sure. Get that hand out of that pocket. You can't act with that hand in that pocket. Hey, let's give them all a hand. Charlie. Oh, Charlie. I thought I would go get some of these little Oscars and say, now the Oscar belongs to, but they cost too much. I don't want to spend anything on this sermon illustration. So I found these little Jesuses all over the church. And who wouldn't rather have a little Jesus than a little Oscar, right? But they were so good I couldn't decide who won, so I'll just keep the Jesus this morning. Now, I again have always believed, now I'm not talking about these three guys and that kind of acting, but there is acting that has gone on in the church all my life. Actors who sing Amazing Grace with tears in their eyes on Sunday, but then don't extend that same grace to somebody who needs it on Monday. Actors who take 2 hours to get ready on Sunday morning, making sure the outside looks good, but can't take 20 minutes through the week to read their Bible. Actors who portray the perfect marriage and family when the truth is, at home, it's a war zone. Actors who do pretty good when being watched on the stage of life, but fall way short when no one is watching. I've often heard the secret to success is sincerity. I think some people have thought, if I can fake that, I'll have it made. There are three kinds of believers in this world. Take it to the bank. True believers, unbelievers, and the worst of all, make believers. You can fool the general public. You can be a subtle fraud. You can hide all of your issues. But guess what? You can't fool God. You can advertise your virtues, your self-achievements laud. You can find yourself with riches, but you can't fool God. You can magnify your talent. You can hear the world applaud. You can really think you're something. But you can't fool God. Where's your heart this morning? True believer? Unbeliever? Make believer. And before you answer that, understand whatever your answer is, you can't fool God. Amen?